2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's bow and ask his blessing upon it this morning. God, indeed, recall your truth to our minds, plant it firmly there to build up our faith, our trust, and our obedience to you. In the name of Christ, we pray this. Amen. Some time ago, I guess I can't say it was recent, this movie, which I'm about to speak of, came out when I was in high school, and sometimes that seems like just yesterday, but I'm realizing it's been a few years now. But a movie came out, and it was the first time I had ever heard of this British holiday. And part of the movie was reciting this poem about this holiday that says, "Remember, remember, the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I know of no reason the gunpowder treason should ever be forgot." They instituted in Britain this holiday to commemorate the failure of a plot to overthrow the government by blowing up the House of Parliament with the king in it. And I think in the movie they kind of messed with that and made it the opposite. It was a celebration of rebellion or something like that. But they noted the importance of remembering this great event that had happened, that this plot had failed. And so they had a holiday. They did something so that they wouldn't forget what had happened because it was an important thing. And remembering is also an important theme in Scripture. And we sang these words earlier, and I'm sure many of you know, but some of you may not, what we meant when we sang, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." We probably just know that word because we've heard it. You might have heard of an Ebenezer Baptist Church or something, but what does that word even mean? Well, the word Ebenezer means a rock or a stone of help. It comes from 1 Samuel 7. Where Samuel was offering a burnt offering and the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as Bethkar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. That's what we're talking about. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." It's a stone to remember that God has helped us. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that this was kind of a common practice. It happened when they went through the Jordan River, kind of a second Exodus, and God parted the waters again, just as he'd done at the Red Sea, and they went through. But then Joshua told the people to go and to take stones out of the river, and to bring them and set them up into this sort of monument so that the people would remember. So that he said, "Your children will ask you in time to come, what do those stones mean? And then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." It's important for God's people to remember. It's important for them to pass on these truths to future generations. It was important that the people not forget. And it just so happened in God's providence, I was reading through Psalm 77 and 78 this week. And if you have time, you might go back and look at those psalms and how they emphasize remembering the works of the Lord and not forgetting them. The way in which they tie together remembering these things and obeying God who did them. See, memory indeed is very important. But memory is not just about knowing the facts. You know, I bet if there was a pop quiz, many of you would know how to give the catechism answer. If you were quizzed on who made you, for instance, from our children's catechism, or things like that, we remember that God made us. But the real question is, do you remember to ask yourself the catechism question in the heat of the moment? Am I acting like right now, like God made me, and I owe him obedience as my creator? When you're in a trial, when you're in temptation, that's when remembering is important. And it's not just the intellectual remembering of the fact. It's living in light of that fact. Peter shows us very clearly in these verses that remembrance is important. We need to remember. And through Peter, our great God makes sure that we will not forget. Through his apostles, through his word, even through his sacraments, God gives us, even a forgetful people, God gives us reminders to grow us in our faith, to bring us through this world, and to bring us safely home in the end. Our God has been gracious not only to provide for us salvation in Jesus Christ and instructions for godly living, but to provide for us constant reminders so that we do not forget these things. That's what Peter says here. Let us look first at the importance of remembering. Let's look at the importance of remembering. We note the importance of remembering in this passage by this fact which Peter tells us. He tells us, I am about to die. When Peter was writing this book, this letter, he was about to die. It gives a very serious note to what he has to say. It's in some ways this letter is kind of like his last will and testament. How many of you have been guilty of talking with someone, a loved one perhaps, and you kind of zone out, you forget to pay attention? Not that I'm excusing it, but you probably do that more often when they're speaking of mundane matters. But if your loved one was on their deathbed, these are the last moments you had with them, I'm sure you would be careful to pay attention to what they had to say. I'm sure they as well, if they knew they had but moments to live, would be making sure to say the things that were most important to them. If you've only got a few breaths left, you won't want to waste them on, you know, did you see what was on TV last night? And, you know, what happened? That doesn't matter. So that's what Peter is doing here. We might ask, how does he know what's about to happen? He says the Lord Jesus had told him. He's probably referring to John, chapter 21, verse 18, where Christ tells him of his death. I say, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus told Peter this after his resurrection. Perhaps Christ had given him also some kind of revelation telling him when exactly this would happen, or maybe Peter just reads the situation. It's often interpreted as Christ saying he'll stretch out his hands to be crucified. And that's what church history tells us happened. And maybe he knew that was coming. Maybe he knew people were after him or something like that, and that was about to occur. But whatever the case may be, Peter has little time left on this earth. And so we might ask, what is so important to Peter that he will use the last of his time on this earth to do? And in this passage, he tells us, because I'm about to go, I'm going to sit here and remind you. I'm going to give you reminders. Does Peter have anything new to teach? Maybe there was that sermon series he hadn't gotten to yet, and now that he's about to die, he thinks, I got to get this new material out there. No. He doesn't have something brand new. He doesn't have a deeper insight for these people, a special knowledge that has not been given yet. Peter says, with my last time on earth, what you need is a reminder of what you already know. That is what is most pressing. We see in this passage then the importance of remembering. We might also look at who it is that needs to remember. Who is doing this remembering if it is so important? And there are two groups I think Peter has in mind here. First, it is his original hearers, and it's also every generation of Christians that follows. Both his original hearers and every generation which is to come. First of all, Peter is writing to these particular churches. And they are people whom he is familiar with. He's written to them before. And possibly he thinks they might be saying, Peter, don't you know us? We know these things already. Peter, you know we know better than what you're saying. And Peter says, I know. I know that you know. He says, I know that you are established in the truth, though you already know these things. They're people that Peter has taught before. But he says, it's no problem that I teach these things again. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. It's no trouble for me, and it is safe for you, he says. Though you already know the truth, you need to be reminded. Reminders are constantly needed, he says. I will always remind you of the truth. Even those who are established in the truth always need to remember. There is a sense in which we never graduate from the basic truths of Scripture. We should go beyond them. We should learn more and more. We should grow in our knowledge of doctrine and Scripture. But that doesn't mean we leave behind the basics and the foundation of our faith. Peter's death, like he said, is near. He only has a small time. And he says, I'm going to use the time I've got left on this earth to remind you. But he also speaks about the time after his death. And that brings us to the next group that needs to remember. It's for the generations to follow as well that Peter is giving a reminder. He'll use his remaining time on earth to remind these Christians of what they know. But he'll do more than remind them in the present. He says, I will remind you in the future as well. I will remind you even after I am gone. I will make every effort. It's kind of a repetition of the phrase he's used before. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Not only while he has this time on earth, but he is making every effort that his reminders will continue on. His reminders will outlive him. What is Peter speaking of? He's speaking of what he's doing while he's actually writing this letter. Peter is writing divinely inspired Scripture so that his words and his reminders will live on. Yes, they're the words of Peter, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are the very words of God himself, and they will endure. How great is it, brothers and sisters, that God has given the knowledge of Christ not just to those who were alive in one specific place roughly 2,000 years ago, but he's provided for that knowledge to endure from generation to generation. God has not entrusted this most precious message of salvation in love, this love letter written in the blood of his Son. He's not given it to the memories of men where it can be faded, where it can be distorted, where it can be twisted, misremembered, forgotten. But he appointed his apostles not only to teach the truth while they were alive, but he gave them the authority to write that truth down so that it would endure. That's why you and I are gathered here together, because we have seen the Word of God. We have heard the Word of God, and it is written down for our instruction. Just a brief point on an apologetic note. Some of you, not that I'm making an apology, but I'm using that term in the technical sense of making a defense of the faith, and we spoke about this when we talked about apologetics many years ago now, several years at least. But history shows us that contrary to what you might hear from some critics of the faith, the written Bible we have is extremely accurate. And the more study that goes on, and the more archaeology that goes on, and the more manuscripts and copies of Scripture that they find in these ancient caves and tunnels and wherever it is that they find them, the more and more they find, the more and more we know how accurate our Bible is. Because God, by his providence, has preserved it throughout history, and we even see the evidence of that. Whenever they find some really old manuscript, we find that it says the same thing as the later manuscripts. And so you'll hear critics say time and time again, oh, you can't trust the Bible, it's been mistranslated, it's been translated so many times, it's gotten distorted, the copies are all bad, there's so many errors in them. And yes, there are discrepancies, but when you actually take an honest look at them, they're extraordinarily minor. There are differences in word order, but not in substance. 99% of the time, they completely agree. And no major doctrine of the Christian faith is ever affected by any of the other very few times where there is some disagreement between one copy and another. That's because of what Peter was doing right here, and because of what God did to preserve his word. It was important for Peter to remind the church in his day, but it was also important for him to set the truth down in writing, that at every moment it might be recalled, and that just as Israel did in the Old Testament, that it might be propagated from one generation to the next, that the truth of God might be remembered not only by those who were there, but by their children and their children, and God's people might be preserved. Peter indeed is doing something important with his last days on earth. He is reminding. He's reminding his own churches, but he's reminding us as well by setting these things down in Scripture so that we can read them, so that we can be edified by them even today, thousands of years later. And finally then, what is it that we are to remember? What is it that Peter wants us never to forget? The first thing is the virtues, which we spoke of last time. It's 2 weeks ago now. I want to say last week, but I was gone last week. It wasn't last week. It was 2 weeks ago. It is this list of virtues which he has given. That's what he says. He says, I intend to always remind you of these qualities. Even that word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 12, connects what he's saying to that previous passage where he lists these virtues. It is these qualities that Peter wants the people never to forget. Qualities of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. We noted before that some of these are a bit vague. They are all pretty obvious, we would hope, for a Christian. No one should be surprised. Wait, I'm supposed to exercise self-control? I'm supposed to live a godly life? But again, Peter says we need reminding. We can never get away from these fundamentals because we have our own sinful flesh which will tempt us. So we need to be reminded. The devil indeed will lie to us. So we need to be reminded. The world bombards us with messages telling us you deserve it. That as we spoke about in worship, there's something else that is worth pursuing and worshiping and ordering your life around. These are the things that are good. This is the good life. Whether it's money or power or sex or pleasure or status. Peter says you need to be reminded. These things are what you are supposed to practice. And it's not that we forget them intellectually. It's not that we would get the answer wrong on a pop quiz. It's that we need to be reminded so that we persevere in the things that we know. We indeed must be reminded of what God requires of us. But as we saw again last time we were together, these virtues, these attributes which God calls us to practice and grow in can never be divorced from what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. They are integrally tied together, what we are supposed to do with what Christ has done for us. And Peter will make that clear in the following verses as he goes on to remind them of what happened in the life of Christ Jesus when he was transfigured in glory. But he also, we might say, looks back to what we saw last time as he spoke of the one who did not have these qualities. Why doesn't the one who doesn't practice these things, the one who's not doing these things, what's wrong with him? He says in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his sins. Why doesn't he walk in these ways? Because he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. It's forgetting about the work of Christ, which leads to a life not rooted in the qualities that Peter reminds them of. And so we must be reminded constantly not only of the work which we are to do in gratitude to Christ, but we must constantly be reminded of the work that Christ has done for us. We must constantly be reminded that God sent his one and only Son, who though the eternal and everlasting God, took on mortal human flesh. And that this flesh was broken, and his blood was poured out to pay the price of our sins, so that in that crimson flood we might be washed white as snow. And indeed, as we'll partake of in a moment, God has given us a reminder of this. The Lord's Supper. God knows we need reminders, and he gives us just what we need. He gives us those reminders in Scripture, and he gives us visible, tangible reminders in the sacraments of what Christ has done for us as he instituted that supper, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We must remember both things. In doing so, we avoid an error that some teach and some approach Christianity, not explicitly, but some approach Christianity in a way that says we first learn about salvation by grace when we are lost, and then we move on from that. We move on to something else. These people would say, yes, we already know about grace because we've accepted salvation by grace. If we're a Christian, we already know that, so we don't need to be told again. They believe you start by faith and then you turn and you focus on works. They say the gospel is for evangelizing the lost. Moralism is what the church needs. But throughout this chapter, Peter interweaves both of these things. Not moralism itself, but the need for us to obey and to put on these qualities is interwoven with the grace of God in Christ, as we have already seen. When I taught 1 Peter, it was so apparent that even when he's giving exhortations, he can't help but go back to the gospel. Because brothers and sisters, we need both. We do need to be reminded of our Christian duty. But we also need to remember the one who went beyond his duty, who did what he didn't have to, who came of his own free will to save us. The old Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield put it well when he said this. He said, "There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot be accepted at all. This is not only true of us when we believe, when we first believe, it is also true of us after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. Our need of Christ does not cease with our believing." nor does the nature of our relation to him or of our relation to God through him ever change, no matter what attainments and Christian graces, no matter how great you grow in steadfastness and virtue and godliness, to put it that way. No matter how much we grow, we never need Christ any less. It is always his blood and righteousness alone on which we rest. There is never anything that we are or have or do that can take his place, nor that can take a place even beside him. We are always unworthy, and all that we have or do is always of pure grace. And that is why we must never forget what Christ has done for us. We need to remember this. When we remember this, we avoid pride. We avoid that this two-stage idea, this false teaching can lead us to think, yes, I was saved by grace, but now I've grown because I'm such strong perseverance in myself. I've sanctified myself by my own effort, and I'm so much better than those lost people or those Christians over there who aren't as good as me. But what it does is it robs God of his glory for sanctifying his bride, washing them in the water of the word. Remembering what Christ has done also leads us to avoid despair. As we sometimes sing, Satan tempts us to despair and reminds us of the guilt within. And that's when we need to be reminded of the grace of Christ. In some ways, this is just like the person of pride who thinks that we've moved beyond grace. But the prideful one says, I'm past the need for grace. And the one who despairs says, now I'm beyond the reach of grace. The gospel reminds us that the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us is greater than all our sins, and that nothing we can do can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither sin before conversion, nor sin after conversion. And remembering this also leads us to avoid apathy. That's what Peter is writing about, isn't he? When we grasp and when we remember the marvelous grace of God shown to us in Christ, we cannot be apathetic. We cannot remember all that he has done for us and say, and now I'm going to live for myself. Now I'm going to sin that grace may abound. But when we remember that love which God has shown us in Christ, then we are motivated to remember what he calls us to do. Then in gratitude, we want to walk in faith, in love, in perseverance, in brotherly affection, in steadfastness. Brothers and sisters, do not forget. Do not forget those things God calls you to do, and do not forget what they are founded upon. Do not forget what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Make use of the reminders he has given. Make use of the weekly preaching of the word as we gather together to hear God speak to us. We need this to combat these temptations to despair, pride, apathy, distraction. The world is screaming for our attention, and we need to be regrounded in the word of God as we gather together with his people every week to be reminded of what is important. We've had a wonderful Sunday school lesson on that this week. If you didn't catch it, it'll be online. You can go back and listen. But we also are reminded as we meditate on his word daily, as the psalmist says, day and night. We are reminded as well when we gather together and take the supper, where God gives us visible physical reminders. He's provided Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation. He's given us his word and the supper to remind us of this salvation, to strengthen our faith, to help us grow in our graces, to unite us in love to one another. God knows we need this continued support. He knows we need these reminders, and our good and gracious God has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ. Use these brothers and sisters, not just to remember facts, but to grasp in these reminders the love of God, to grasp Jesus Christ as he is present in his word, as he is present in the supper, as he is present even with us in worship. As you read the scripture, remember and think, what does this do to my life? Not just that I remember something Jesus had done, but what does it look like to live in light of what he has done for me? Indeed, we need Christ every hour, and by God's grace, we have him. Let's bow in prayer.